We're going to think about the verses that I read earlier, well, part of that passage, Luke chapter 6, and it's from verse 24 to verse 26. And part of the theme of this passage, I say part of it, is happiness. And I'll say a little bit more in explaining something of what the Lord says later on, but happiness, which is a human need, and let's say no normal human person could say that they're not interested in being happy in the best sense of the word. It's something we want. It's something that we need as human beings. But so often the world seeks it in the wrong direction and in the wrong things. And that's the theme of Luke chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. In these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ draws attention to those things which most people are seeking and seeking after as they pursue their happiness, their satisfaction in life, what really matters in life in their minds. But highlighting that none of them result in a true and abiding state of happiness, or none of them give security in any sense of the word. So we're going to look at this passage now under three headings: worldly happiness, short-lived happiness, and true happiness, because I don't want to end on a negative note. I think that's important as well. Worldly happiness, short-lived happiness, and true happiness. As I say, I've narrowed down the meaning of the word blessed there, and I will explain that, but that's certainly part of what the Lord is talking about. And blessedness, happiness, and the opposite, woe to the people who pursue these things that the Lord spells out, which have been the common concerns of the world in every century of human existence, and for the vast majority in this world. So firstly, worldly happiness. And these verses specify four things that preoccupy people, most people that is, in this world. Four ways which for many would constitute their real satisfaction, their ambition and their happiness, and they hope if they get these things they'll be satisfied, they'll be happy. Albeit it's a happiness that is rooted primarily, if not wholly, in the things of this present world. So in verse 24, Jesus there refers to earthly riches. Now, he's not saying that riches are wrong in and of themselves. He's certainly not saying that. Rather, he's highlighting the danger of riches. I mean, there have been those true believers who've been rich people, and then so often behind the scenes they furthered the work of God and we don't know about it. So the Lord is certainly not condemning riches, but the danger of riches. As the Puritan commentator Thomas Manton put it, it's hard to possess riches without sin. And that is a truth, isn't it? And then the very direct warning of Scripture, Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, he gives this warning that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not just money, but it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. And it's very specific that it's the love of money. So the issue that the Lord is highlighting here is those people whose whole life and their happiness, their satisfaction in life, is rooted in their riches, and it revolves around their riches and their pursuit of riches. And when they get together, they just talk about their riches and how they're getting money, and it's money, money, money. Those who love money and other riches to the extent that it really governs their lives and their thinking, for whom their money and their riches, their other riches, it's become their God, it's their joy, it's their meaning, it's their purpose, it's their direction in life. And they're so wrapped up in their riches, and so in love with their earthly wealth, whatever the form of that wealth, that they forget God. They shut God out of their lives. In fact, they don't want God because they've got it all now. And this has been one of the difficulties in my mind through many years of door-to-door work in the area where our church is, that so many people are very rich, and it's on the whole a very rich part of London, that they just have no time for God, and they're not interested in God. And that's so often the problem with earthly riches. I say the vast majority, not all who are rich, because if it's not many who are called, there are those rich people down through all the centuries who followed the Lord and then helped the work of the Lord. But those who are so wrapped up in this world that in no way are they preparing for eternity, in no way are they laying up the eternal riches which come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Tragically, the rich ones, all too often, are the very people whom this world admires. And they get exactly what they want, again and again and again. They've got the money. And I don't despise them for that. If that money is honestly gained, that's fair enough. But it's the distorted values of this world that just because people are rich, they so often get privileges which are not necessarily due to them, and then those who are poor are so often overlooked and ignored. Well, then there are those amongst the rich, and I think more so in our own generation today in this land, who become rich at the expense of the poor. It's not saying at all that way, but there are all too many today, but it's the story of history as well, who've become rich at the expense of others. As in the greed and the corruption of modern financiers who brought our society, well, pretty well to the edge of financial ruin a few years ago in their own greed for more and more money. Those employers, and it's still widely true in this land, in spite of the law, who don't pay their employees a fair wage, or they employ people illegally or whatever, just for their gain. Are those property developers with their aides who resort to all sorts of dirty tricks to cajole and drive people out of their homes? That's happened to us, by the way. We know exactly what that's like. People who are not unlike King Ahab of Israel and his wife Jezebel, very rich. And they had exactly what they wanted, and yet when Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard, well, his wife brought about the death of Naboth, the owner of the vineyard. He didn't need it, but he was greedy and she was greedy. And we see so much of this sort of thing in our society today. With those unscrupulous men, and I presume women as well, who are rich from the proceeds of their totally illegal drug trafficking that destroys so many people. And they become rich from their drug trafficking, and I suppose worse still, those who become very rich from their people trafficking. And that's very much in the news at the moment. Totally unscrupulous people, all for the love of money. I mean, doesn't it illustrate so perfectly the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and it can lead to murder? You know, people who are put on boats, they've given away a lot of money, and they're put on boats in North Africa, and those who put them on the non-seaworthy boats know that many of them will perish in sea. They're murderers, to be honest, but it's for the love of money. The sad reality is that those who covet and love their earthly riches are usually not satisfied with what they've got, and it's always more, more, more. It doesn't actually make them happy, and they think if they get a bit more they'll be happy, and they just go on and on trying to get more. And well, we have that very challenging story of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we, of the man who pulled down his barns to build bigger and bigger and bigger and get richer and richer, and then suddenly, unexpectedly, God says, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." People have often gone from this world in the very midst of their riches and their success. Those who are rich, woe to them. Well, I'm going to come back to that point. Verse 25, the Lord speaks to those who are full now, totally satisfied, or at least, let's say, superficially satisfied, but in their own minds they're satisfied with what this world has to offer. It's enough for them. They don't want anything else. They have all that they could wish in this world. And they're full in that sense, but not only full in the sense of they got what they want in this world, but they're full of themselves. And they're very smug and they're very proud, and in one way or another, full of themselves. And all of this means that there's no place for God in their lives, because they're full with what they have, and they're full of themselves. Mind you, there are those who do profess to give a place to God in their lives, and they go to church, and outwardly live upright lives, but in reality, in their daily lives, their hearts and minds are still consumed with the things of this world. That's been the story of many a churchgoer down through all the centuries, that are outwardly respectable, outwardly acknowledging the name of God, in church regularly, just to satisfy their own conscience perhaps, or to keep up their name or whatever it is, but when they get out into the world, no time for God, no prayer, no Bible reading, and no seeking to live according to the word of God. People who then become very proud and very smug in what they are, respectable pillars of society sometimes. I just say I was once in a school where a respectable cathedral going pillar of society was found to be guilty of embezzling thousands of pounds from the school and nearly destroyed the school. But that's a long time ago, and thankfully the school recovered. But a respectable person who was a pillar of the church outwardly. And so that's the sad truth of the way that things have so often been through the centuries and even today. Then the Lord speaks about those who laugh now. Not that laughter is wrong, of course it's not. But sometimes we all need things to amuse us, things that make us laugh. It's a natural and healthy part of our human makeup. But in this context, Jesus is clearly referring to those who live for their laughter and their merriment and their rejoicing and the entertainments of this world without God in their lives. And their life is all merriment and laughter, and they seek to enjoy, at least when they're not at work. They fill their lives with leisure activities and diversions and entertainments. Again, things that are good in themselves so often, but they just fill up the whole of their spare time with these things. And they shut God out in their endless pursuit of earthly entertainment and earthly pleasures. And in our generation, it's all too easy, isn't it? Just to switch the television on with many channels, so I think most of the channels are totally boring, but that's another issue. But you know, it's this constant entertainment that some people want, and afraid of silence, afraid of being on their own, and certainly no time for God. Sometimes, yes, stirred in their consciences with reminders of their sins and fears of punishment. God does that with non-believers and people who give him no time and attention. Again, I've seen that, and I'm sure you've seen it. People who would dismiss God, and then every now and then their conscience is greatly troubled and they have thoughts about the judgment to come, but then they just stifle it and they immerse themselves even more in their purely worldly happiness and laughter. That's what the Lord is speaking about here. And then in verse 26, he speaks to those who are always and everywhere well spoken of. And again, it's not wrong to want to be liked and well spoken of. Of course we want to be liked. Of course we want to be well spoken of and accepted. And the scripture exhorts each one of us as believers, as far as it lies within our power, to be at peace with all men. And we want to be at peace with all people. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So it's right to seek to be liked, but that is so long as we don't compromise our Christian faith. So long as we don't compromise our principles. And the point is that if everyone speaks well of us all the time, it suggests that we are compromising, that there's something wrong, that we've fitted in with the world, and even those who are the most adamant opponents of the gospel begin to approve of us. And well, scripture shows from its very earliest chapters, doesn't it, that there always are and always be those ungodly people who are opposed to the godly, to those who would live for God. Right at the outset, godly Abel, he was murdered by his jealous, ungodly brother Cain. And I could go through many instances, but the very godly and faithful prophet Jeremiah, who in proclaiming the word of God, he was always true to God and his word, but it cost him dearly, didn't it? And most people hated him and despised him for it. But most particularly, in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows up particularly in Mark's Gospel, where almost from the outset of his ministry, he was opposed by those Jewish leaders who, well, really it was that they felt exposed by the perfection of his life, by the perfect holiness, the grace, all that he was, and it showed them up for what they were, and in consequence they hated him, and eventually they brought about his death. So what I'm saying is that if we're always well spoken of, in every single situation, then it suggests that our lives are not what they should be, that in one way we are compromising. So there's a problem for those who are always well spoken of because they've brought themselves into favour with the world by compromising Christian standards. I thank God if people speak well of us because we are true to the Lord. And let it be that way. And let it be also that we don't antagonise people by just being awkward people, which we can be. But as I say, we need to challenge ourselves. Yes, it's good if, as we live according to the word of the Lord, and there are people who appreciate us for it. Let your light so shine before men, the Lord says. But as I say, if it's because they approve of us because we've compromised, then there's something wrong. And those who are always well spoken of by the world, there certainly is something wrong. Well, that's my first main point, dealing with worldly happiness. And the problem of worldly happiness, and what the Lord means when he pronounces these four woes on the four main pursuits of a world without God. Well, the second thing I want to highlight from this passage is that it's a short-lived happiness. A few days ago, a highly successful all-black rugby player, Jerry Collins, was killed at the age of 34 along with his wife. The child survived at that point. I don't know what the latest is. An unexpected collision with a bus in France. And he was a very, very successful rugby player. Very sad, very tragic accident, to say the least. It happened in France. But it does bring home to us, doesn't it, that whether we're young or old, life is uncertain. And the successes and the happinesses of this world, none of us knows when we'll be taken out of this world. That's what it tells me. It just brings you face to face with the reality all over again, this tragic event of the past week. However successful and however happy we've been in this world, none of us knows when we'll be taken from this world. It could be any moment. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is making it clear in this passage that worldly happiness, even at its longest, is still very short-lived. When he pronounces these woes on those who live solely for this world and its supposed happiness. Verse 24, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Now I re-emphasize, Jesus is not condemning riches as such. And he's speaking here, yes, to disciples who've forsaken all for him, but there were those rich people who supported the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. So he's not condemning riches as such, only, as I've said, those who live for riches and wholly for riches, and that's the fulcrum, that's the centre of their life, and the thing that really dominates them, the riches of this present world, when they've made this world to be their God. And the awful fact is that the very wealth on which they think their happiness rests, and in which they do find a measure of happiness, well, so often it flees from them very rapidly. Even in this present life, it can flee from them whilst they're still alive. James chapter 5 verse 4 elaborates on this point that the Lord is making when he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you, for your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and your silver have corroded." It's just saying that whatever you have in this world, it perishes. And of course, you're very vulnerable to the thieves. And again, I know that when we lived in Hendon, our house was broken into twice, and some of our most precious things were stolen. You can't find your happiness in the things of this world. So the Lord is really challenging those about their riches who rest on their riches that, well, even in this world they can be gone from you, and woe in that sense. But then even if the rich person manages to live out a very full and long life, woe to them, the Lord is saying, because they can't take their riches through the grave. You know those pyramids in Egypt with the great riches that were supposed to go through the grave into the next world with the various pharaohs, Tutankhamun and so on? Well, they're in our museums now. They couldn't take their riches with them. So the Lord is saying, "Woe to you who are rich. It'll all be taken from you, because you will be taken from this world. And you will leave this world, if you built your whole life around your riches, you will leave this world to enter into a state of eternal poverty." And that's what it will be. The beginning of verse 25, "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." Well, here let me quote the commentator William Hendrickson, because he expounds this particular statement of the Lord with words that I find very haunting and very disturbing. I quote, "Those who have set their hearts on earthly pleasures are going to discover in the end that they are stuffed so full that all desire is lost. Yet having shown no appreciation for the higher values of life, these gluttons, unless they're converted, face the never-ending future with a maddening ache that can never be assuaged, a burning thirst that can never be quenched, a ravening hunger that can never be alleviated." That's the fate of the lost. I say it's very haunting words. And then the second part of verse 25, when the Lord says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Again, Hendrickson says, I quote, "The same holds for those who now revel in silly merriment while they reject God and his word, and never weep about their simple condition. In eternity, their mourning will never cease, their tears will never be wiped away. And verse 26, when the Lord says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Hendrickson says again, "When all men speak well of you, there must be something wrong with you. You are not taking a stand for the truth. You are not a blessing, and you are digging your own grave." Well, the book of Ecclesiastes speaks very, very clearly of the utter brevity of life. And that means all the riches and the pleasures of this world and how fleeting they are. Normally, with our translations, we've got used to the phrase "vanity of vanities," all is vanity. But a more literal rendering of the Hebrew would be this, and it is very literally "breath of breaths," all is a breath. And when it says "breath of breaths," you can't bring the full force of that from the Hebrew into the English. It really means the most fleeting, transient of breaths. That's what life is about. All the pleasures and riches of this world, the writer's talking about them after a long life. He's saying, they're gone, they're fleeting. They're here just for a moment. And so the book of Ecclesiastes emphasizes just how fleeting this world is and just how rapidly the pleasures and the treasures of this world pass by and they flee our grasp because it's a mere breath. It's the most transient of breaths. You know, when you're driving along a country road and you see the little trails of mist across the road, floating across the road, that's what our life is like. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is saying. So it's a warning, all of this, to those who would choose this world rather than God. And it's an urgent call to those who are living for this world, no, to choose God and to learn to put God first through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're challenging words to us as believers as well, aren't they? They're a challenge to us to put God first and not to pursue the riches and pleasures of this world in an excessive way. But they're also a challenge to us to pray for those who are outside of the Lord. That this is their awful condition, the woes that the Lord pronounces, and that we should pray for them and seek and desire their salvation because, well, these woes that the Lord has spoken, this is what it means for them. If they continue in their unrepentant state and leave this fleeting world in their unrepentant state, that we should pray for them and pray regularly for unbelievers around us, for unbelievers beyond our immediate circle, that they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and gain eternal riches and eternal life. Well, that's my second main point then, short-lived happiness. Having talked about worldly happiness, short-lived happiness, I don't want to leave on a negative note, but I want us now to turn to the positive angle of all this, which is true happiness. And really here I'm taking a backward look at the earlier verses that I read, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of those who are blessed. Now the word blessed, it includes happiness, but I just want to emphasize that it is more than simple happiness. There are some modern translations that would say, "happy are those who," and yes, that's part of it, but it's not the full meaning of the word. As I say, it includes happiness, but in this context, it includes to be in possession of everything that is genuinely good. Not so much the riches of this world. Well, under God, they can be a good thing for us. But when we speak about, and the Lord speaks about those who are blessed, it means those who have all that is genuinely good. Above all, those who are approved by God and accepted by God. And the greatest blessedness all of all things is to know God and to be approved by God and to be accepted by God. And to know that we shall be forever with the Lord, blessed in that sense. But I want to focus on the happiness aspect of this word, in contrast to the woes that the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces just a verse or two on. So in John chapter 6, verse 20, when the Lord says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Well, it's certainly not a promise that every poor person will be happy and blessed by God, because there are many, many poor people in this world who have no time for God and who have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and never come to him. So it's not those, all of those who are poor in that sense. The Lord here was speaking specifically and directly to his disciples who had left everything and forsaken everything for his sake. So it's a promise to those who've given up all in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. and a promise to those who would be willing to give up all, if needs be, in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, as I drove in here this morning, of friends of mine from many years back, whose business was destroyed because of their stand by Christian principle, and enemies of the Christian faith, who broke into their internet site on the web and put in false messages and lies about their business, which destroyed their business. They gave up all in that sense in following the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a promise to those who've given up all, and those who in their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ would be willing to give up all, not just in the context of persecution, but those other situations where we know that the Lord leads us to give up one thing or another for his sake or to further the work of God. And the Lord is saying, blessed are you who are poor, that is, poor for the sake of the kingdom of God, for yours is the kingdom of God. And we can apply this promise to those who are poor in spirit as well. Those of us who are conscious of our sinful failure, our inability to earn salvation, and that means that we are poor in spirit, we've been humbled in the presence of the Lord, and therefore we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation, and we experience the joy of salvation and the joy of the experience of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a promise to those of us who are poor in spirit. Well, that's spelt out in those words in the Sermon on the Mount. And then in John chapter 6 verse 21, the Lord says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be filled. Happy and blessed if we suffer losses as a result of our love and our faithfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if we sorrow now, knowing that we shall rejoice in all eternity. And yes, our friends whose business was destroyed, they spoke to us of a particular winter when they couldn't put all of the heating on in their home, and they didn't have the full supply of their food. But it was for the sake of the Lord, and they continued and continued true to the Lord in spite of those problems. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for the Lord's sake, for you shall be filled. And then John chapter 6. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Not because we've treated other people badly, or behave badly in one way or another, but when people spurn us on account of the Son of Man, because we're true to him, because we love him, and we live according to his word. And well, it's going to be more and more of a reality today, isn't it, with laws that are contrary to God's law. Christians who increasingly find that in one way or another, in certain areas of life, are being sidelined and even persecuted for being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and his laws. And more as we find that our faith is being ill-spoken of, and we're labelled as being narrow-minded, intolerant bigots, when we're simply being faithful to the word of God, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such things may bring us sadness and trouble for a time in this present world, but we're sustained by that deeper inner confidence of knowing the Lord. And yes, we can have joy in the midst of sorrow, and an inner happiness in the Lord in the midst of that sorrow, which we also feel at the same time, because the Lord said, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. A deep inner happiness and joy in the Lord, and of course that eternal joy to come. Well, that brings me to my conclusion. In all of this there is, yes, a very solemn and very fearful warning to those who live solely, totally, wholly for this world, who choose this world above God and set God aside and ignore him because they have made a god of their worldly possessions and riches, that they must either repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith for salvation and receive his salvation, most surely to receive it through faith in him, or face an eternity of woe and unhappiness without God, all of their desires unfulfilled and eternally unfulfilled. For all of us who truly trust in and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we seek to put him first in our lives, the call of God is more and more to set our minds on the things that are above. We're so easily distracted by the things of this world again and again, but no, to set our mind on the things that are above, to prepare ourselves more and more for the world which is to come, increasingly to lay up our riches in heaven as we seek to serve the Lord faithfully and to encourage our hearts and minds in the face of all of the troubles of this world by the knowledge that the day is very soon to come, and it is very soon for every one of us, when, as Revelation 21 verse 4 promises, that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Amen.